Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want more to feel trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sure, Brenda and Eddie were the popular steady, but you've got to meet Mike and Molly.
Both Mike and Molly have a criminal record and have spent some time in jail. They have a history of drug use. They both have psychological diagnoses. And one of them is on a psychotropic medication. The drug that they have been most recently struggling with is meth. And amongst the other struggles, they're involved in various sexual sin, adultery, pornography. They've had some physical issues as well, some health issues that have led to them being on pain meds, which is one more source, as you know, of potential addiction. They've recently come from an intensive two-week rehab. And as is so often the case, as soon as somebody is discharged from a rehab facility involving addiction, they relapse almost immediately.
And they show up at your church. This is Wretched Radio. That was the voice of Dr. Keith Palmer. It still is his voice, but that was a recording from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference. This is a presentation I believe you can find on Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, helping people not just with drug addictions, but helping people with a repentance plan. This is a subject that is often neglected inside of the church because we counsel one another, even if it's not in a formal setting. You give the advice and you expect compliance without any failures. But the reality is, when people are struggling with sin issues, and there tend to be a plethora of them, they're going to sin. Or at least we should anticipate they certainly could sin, and they should have a repentance plan. And so should you. You've got a sin that you battle, don't you? Probably at least one. And if you're not aware of one or more, ask your family. They're going to help you out. We should have a repentance battle plan. And I want to make sure that I staved this off at the pass. A number of years ago, I said, I don't know if it was TV or radio, that we should be telling our kids that, hey, if you sin, you do the thing that we've been talking about you not doing. If you do, don't forget, you have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous. And some people said, hey, that is akin to offering a child a prophylactic device as you warn them to not get frisky under the bleachers. No, that's not what that is. This is 1 John. This is telling a Christian, a professing believer, if you sin, don't forget you've got a Savior. Because if we don't encourage that, first of all, I don't think we're being biblical. We have full permission from John to do this, to let our kids know, hey, if you sin, Jesus is still your Savior. Don't forget that. He loves you that much. You might think, well, that's just going to give them license to sin. No, it doesn't. It gives them the very opposite. The knowledge that you will be forgiven anyway is the very news that you need to keep you from committing the sin. Why would I want to do this and sin against the one who loves me that much? It's actually a motivation, not permission to sin some more. So let's spend some time with Mike and Molly. The subject is addiction, but frankly, it could be any sin area that demands a repentance plan.
Mike and Molly, they come out of rehab. They immediately relapse. There's relational conflict in their marriage. They don't have any problem-solving skills. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to apply the gospel that they're professing to this challenges that they're facing. You come to find also that they owe their dealer money, and the dealer knows that they've just gotten out of rehab, and that's another challenge.
Hmm.
And so in an attempt to pay off the dealer, guess what happens? They're tempted again, and they fall right back in it.
And you have people like that potentially in your church. It is an ongoing war, and these dear folks who are professing to be followers of Jesus Christ, they simply need magnitudes of help. They need so much effort from so many people. And I kind of fear that we conservative biblicists have a tendency to maybe not have as much patience with people like that, perhaps as we should. What's the matter with them? How can they not know how to do life? Here's a reality. There are people who struggle to do life, and if you find that incredulous, it's only because you intuitively have what God gave to you to navigate through the obstacles of life. You don't think twice about it. Praise God for that gift. But there are a lot of people who don't possess it and the skills and the abilities necessary to just make good decisions every day. In fact, I know that that is so pervasive. As soon as I said good decisions, I was reminded of what words are used in public, grade school, junior, and high school all the time. But let's make better decisions. Let's make good decisions. Don't make a bad decision. Make a good decision. Well, they're actually onto something, because there are some people who struggle to make good decisions, and the church needs to see these people as a source of all hands on deck. Let's begin helping Mike and Molly and perhaps ourselves with coming up with an offensive plan to battling sin before it even comes knock, knock, knocking on your door.
Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. You guys know these verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, typically what we do is we love to jump to the Awana verse, which is another verse down, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against God. And yes, we need to memorize God's word. That is essential. But do not skip verse 10. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Watch this. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Do you see that the first strategy in helping somebody, anybody, particularly somebody that might be struggling with addiction, is to help them to grow to a place where they are seeking God with all their heart? What's that? That's offense.
And that is the play that we should be running every single day for Mike and Molly and for ourselves, that we have an actual strategy to battle sin. Do you have a besetting sin? So what's your playbook? If you do not have anything operational in place to be on the offensive against your sin, you are going to succumb to it again and again and again. So what does an offensive game plan look like? Turn to Acts chapter 2 and take a look at the means of growth. Listening to sermons, reading your Bible, praying, witnessing the baptismal testimonies and the dunking of somebody into a big jacuzzi. Taking the Lord's Supper, fellowshipping with other believers, and doing it as if your life depended on it. That is to have an offensive plan against sin.
The point of defense is to deal with temptation, right? When temptation comes, how do you resist? How do you say no? How do you claim and draw near to the promises in the gospel and say no to sin and say yes to righteousness? And we think of a text like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation that has overtaken you, except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, right? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. And living out that verse, applying that verse, and learning to resist temptation is a huge piece of the counseling puzzle when we're trying to help people come out with addiction, coming out of addiction.
What is your defensive strategy? Whatever your sin is, you know your sin well. When does it show up? When does it ring your bell asking for permission to enter? You need to have a defensive strategy. So you can look out your peephole if you want to, but if you see it, don't even crack the door open. And if you don't have a defensive strategy, you already have a crack. You already have an opening for sin. Sin is like water. It just finds its way into every crack and crevice. It's indiscriminate. It just goes there. And if you don't have a deadbolt on your door, you've got it cracked open. and it's going to find its way in.
So the football folks out there, when does special teams come on the field? Answer, when it's fourth and long, right? When you're in trouble. I think of special teams as repentance, right? When failure has happened, what do? And we think of texts like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, which inform and outline for us what godly repentance looks like. And we need repentance because repentance is how people change.
We need to have a repentance strategy. Have you got one? Let's let Keith Palmer help us develop a strategy.
Now here's the thing about temptation. You need to prepare for temptation before you're in temptation. Have you noticed this? We do not do well in the moment of temptation, mm-hmm. even if it's something as simple as taking that extra cookie when my diet says no. You don't sit there and deliberate in front. Now, gee, do I need to take, how many have I had today? And well, it doesn't, right? You don't do that. You make a plan ahead of time so that in the moment of temptation, all you do is you implement the plan. And what I love about the scriptures is the scriptures recognize our frailness. Dealing with temptation doesn't need to be a 15-point outline of you know, Greek terms and high-dollar theological principles.
So what does a sin strategy look like? We will let Dr. Keith Palmer help us develop our own next on Wretched Radio. If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this Holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. As always, you know we appreciate your continued support, and we need that support now more than ever. Our newest evangelistic booklet, Solving the God Puzzle, is here, and we need your help to get it into as many hands as possible. Just head over to wretched.org/puzzle to request as many copies as you promised to give away, and we'll send them to you at no cost other than the shipping. This effort is only made possible with the support of our gospel partners. So while you're visiting wretched.org, head on over to the donate page and consider becoming a monthly gospel partner. Your ongoing support and partnership helps us spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ across the globe. And just like here with Solving the God Puzzle, you're enabling Wretched to reach the lost, equip the saints, and strengthen and serve the local church. So check out all of the details on supporting Wretched right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, what's your plan, see? This is Wretched Radio. I do not know what Edward G. Robinson, yeah, that was that impersonation. I don't know what he has to do with your sin temptation plan and your repentance strategy, but you should develop one. You better have one in place, an offensive strategy, growing in holiness, intentionally exerting some energy and discipline to be engaged in the disciplines. But then you also need to have a defensive strategy so that when the temptation comes, you're on it.
So when our kids were very young and we were trying to just help them to deal with their own temptation, we came up with this. Stop, get away, pray, obey. You say, man, that's really simple. That's not very profound. Exactly. Because you're not trying to be profound in the moment of temptation. You're trying to help put a simple outline into the mind of the person that as soon as they're tempted, they know what to do. This is what we taught our kids. You stop, right? You have that moment you realize, hey, what I'm doing is not honoring to God. You get away, the Joseph method, right? You remove yourself insofar as you can from the place of temptation. Then you apply Hebrews chapter 4. You turn to Christ in prayer. What's obey? Obey is doing the things that we just learned, right? Make no provision for the flesh. I'm going to stop and I'm not going to make any more plan. It's turning to grace and mercy to help. It's stop and saying, wait a minute, what was I wanting in this moment, right? That's what James said, right?
That's a big question. If you've never been able to have a great deal of victories, increasing success in resisting temptation, have you asked yourself why you are seeking that sin? Why it is that that sin sings to you? What are you missing? What are you lacking? What are you desiring? How is it making you feel below the surface? What itch is it scratching? Figure that out. In fact, that can actually help you when temptation, when it does come sneaking around, you start asking yourself the question, why am I tempted by, oh yeah, it's because I'm not happy in my marriage. Okay, then acknowledge that, but then get to your offensive strategy and fix that. If you are, for instance, looking at pornography and you haven't examined why it is that you do that, you're missing the opportunity to get better somewhere. It could be that because your marriage is struggling and you just are frustrated, so you use the outlet of pornography. Maybe it's something different for you. Let's stick with pornography. What is it that you are looking to feel beyond just the physical sensation? What is it? You want to be considered like that image in the computer screen? Is it because you think you deserve it today? Is it because you are trying to get at somebody? Is it because you're angry? Why do you look at porn?
This is what I do with somebody struggling with pornography. Flee to a safe place, pray for help, call your accountability partner, and review counseling notes. And that assumes that what I've done, I have prepared them. And this is typically what I'll do is when we go over texts like James 1 or Romans 13, I'll have them make a little card and keep it in their Bible of those promises.
Oh, that's so helpful. So simple, isn't it? You're tempted. Where's your Bible verses that you've memorized, that you've written on a card? Get them into your brain so that you find your satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus Christ and not in pixels, not in a bottle, not in an image, not in a pair of shoes. What is your strategy? Now, the question that Dr. Keith Palmer raises and then goes about the business of answering for us is, how do we put all of this together to develop a strategy for sin? Specifically in this instance, Mike and Molly are drug-addicted church visitors.
I'm going to focus on pornography because I think this is probably one of the things that we are most likely to see in our counseling ministries, our discipling ministries to one another. And so let's take what we've learned about repentance. And this is step-by-step what I take my counselees through in terms of actually practicing repentance, okay? So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to We're going to lead them to confess the sin to God and to seek his forgiveness. We saw that in Psalm 51, also Psalm 32, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's a repentance strategy, preparing them to repent even before they've committed the sin. And the same thing is true for us. And might I just suggest that if you've been doing this, you've been repenting, but you're not having increasing victory, I wonder if it's because you're missing this particular component.
And finally, and this is the one that gets looked over so often, is a commitment. A commitment. Repentance is not complete until there is an awareness of what needs to change, and there is a commitment by God's grace to enact those changes.
Have you been doing that? Maybe your repentance when you sin, it includes, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for your mercy. Help me not to do it anymore. Cool. But there's another component. And Lord, could you say this? I'm going to commit to you to not sin anymore. Don't make a rash oath, but make a commitment that by his power, by his grace, you're done. You're committed to not doing this sin anymore. Have you ever prayed that regarding your besetting sin? I wonder if that is why it continues to linger. More steps in developing a strategy in dealing with sin. And nobody said this was easy.
We also want to take steps of radical amputation to avoid temptation in the future. And you see this over and over again. I think the average Christian who struggles with life-dominating sin thinks this: I'm going to confess it to God, and that alone will make it different next time. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Confessing to God is a good part, a needed part of that. But Matthew chapter 5 says, what do you do? If your right hand causes you to sin, no problem, it'll work out better next time, right? It says you cut that off, or you pluck out your eye, what we call radical amputation in the biblical counseling world, meaning you are looking for the things that are tripping you up and you are getting rid of those things.
Question: how are you getting your fix? If it's porn, how do you view it? If it's drugs, where do you get it? If it's the bottle, where do you buy it? Cut it off. Don't go to the liquor store. Don't go to the bar. I'll just have a Diet Coke. That's foolishness. That's the opposite of the Joseph strategy. Run for your life. Get out of the... Don't even go in there. If you find yourself suddenly surrounded by temptation, that's one thing. But it's another thing to go looking for it. Don't. Cut it off. Here's a test for you. I'm going to say something pretty radical. And consider how you respond. If you're serious about not viewing pornography, get rid of your cell phone. Oh, come on! I need this! I got to do business with this! And what does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? Cut it off! If your heart is not willing to do it, I can predict with a pretty fair degree of certainty you're going to be failing again and again and again, because you're not really in the game. You don't understand yet the consequences of what you are doing. You do not understand the offensive nature of your behavior to the God who died to save you. This is a spiritual battle. This is what Ephesians 6 is about. The spiritual battles that are taking place, you and I don't get involved in talking to demons, rebuking spirits. No, we resist temptation. We submit to God. We grow in holiness. We have an offensive plan and we have a defensive strategy. And we also have a repentance strategy, which means when we fall, and it can happen, we don't forget that we have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous.
We also want to help them to confess the sin and seek forgiveness from those whom you sinned against. Remember, confession is always vertical and sometimes horizontal, right? It's always vertical because all sin is always against God. It's sometimes horizontal if that sin has been also directed towards someone else whom we have hurt or sinned against. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So that may be going to a spouse. That may be going to a child, an adult child, someone whom our sin has been against in our addiction. We also want to confess the sin to another brother in Christ. You saw that in the temptation plan that we put together. James 5 verse 16 says we need to confess our sins to one another. It is so important that we don't try to battle the sins of addiction alone.
Pastor, might I encourage you to consider adding that Sunday night service and that Wednesday night meeting and every night in between? We've got a lot of time to watch Netflix. But what we need is to be in a context, an environment where we are constantly breathing Bible. Question: do you have an offensive, defensive strategy? And do you have a repentance plan? And does it involve your local church? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, let's start today where we left off yesterday, and that's in the wonderful world of woke. And here's a little audio of the exact opposite of anything remotely resembling biblical exegesis.
If you espouse to the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, then Jesus could not have had male chromosomes. Therefore, Jesus had only female chromosomes and presented as masculine. So, Jesus was non-binary.
Okay, stop. This is a 49-second video, but 15 seconds of this jibber-jabber is all you really need to get the drift here. And I really don't even feel the need to share the many Bible verses that obliterate this guy's distorted thinking, because I'm fairly certain that you already have your own list going in your mind. More woke hysteria where that came from. Don't miss this. Don't you just love it when your ice cream is more than just that sweet, creamy, cold goodness in your bowl late at night? Well, Ben & Jerry certainly does, and that's apparently why they released a brand new flavor. It's called Change is Brewing, and it's for the social justice warriors among us. How extremely thoughtful of them. I mean, I don't know about you, but nothing gets my social justice wheels turning like a big old bowl of Ben & Jerry's ice cream. That's exactly what I want to do every time I eat a bowl of ice cream, is just protest and politicize. Way to go, Ben & Jerry's. You're definitely changing the world. One big old bowl of division at a time. All right, stay with me. Let's not be done with the wokeness yet, because it's obviously really encouraging today. How's about this one from the woke ruler from Canada, Justin Trudeau, who looks to be in a bit of hot water from his main supporters? Listen to this, and let's see if you can point out his big boo-boo.
I will never apologize for standing up for an LGBTQ. 2+ kids' rights.
Yep, I can't imagine this one going well for Trudeau at all. And you know, I can't wrap up the newscast without your daily dose of being called racist. This time it's from MSNBC's Joy Reid, who, as we all know, is a reliable and super trustworthy news source, so you better get to looking in the mirror.
If you've been watching the news for the past few days or on Twitter or TikTok, you're probably familiar with the name Gabby Petito, the 22-year-old aspiring social media influencer who was reported missing after her fiancé returned from their van life excursion without her. Missing white woman syndrome, the term coined to describe the media and public fascination with missing white women like Lacey Peterson or Natalie Holloway.
Who knew being concerned about a missing woman made you racist? Thankfully, we have great journalists like Joy Reid to let us know. I sure would hate for my concern about a missing woman to be construed as hate toward a non-missing woman. Thank you, Joy Reid. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Church news.
Jesus Christ, the Lord. My spirit and
is Wretched Radio, bringing you church news. Let's go to Wales, shall we? Jimmy, I heard you do this on your magnificent news broadcast. If you've never heard it, Jimmy's dulcet tones bringing you the daily news. You can hear it on the podcast. Is that thing 25 minutes long?
Yeah, some days.
It's funny how long 3 minutes can feel.
Oh, absolutely. Eh? Yes.
3 minutes long, just packed with stuff that is of interest to Christians. Probably stuff you won't hear anywhere else. By the way, should you really want yourself a wretched fix, we have started to, against my preference, we've decided to start, what do you call it? We're posting it on the gizmo thing.
Yeah, that's exactly
the
right.
The whole program thing.
Yeah, the video.
Oh boy. The video. We need to get you a little camera right in there.
No, I've got the face for radio. No.
Don't we both? You can see the entire broadcast at wretched.org, wretched.org, along with Jimmy's News, who reported on the church in Wales. Get ready for this. Is to allow pastors to bless same-sex marriages, but they're not going to conduct same-sex weddings. If you've ever wanted to see a ventriloquist, or you've wanted to see an impersonationist, or maybe somebody who can actually speak out of both sides of their mouth, well, this would be an example. Look no further. The church in Wales, composed of six Anglican dioceses in the UK, will allow clergy to hold services designed to bless same-sex civil partnerships or marriages. But the church will not allow clergy to conduct legally binding same-sex marriage ceremonies. Why not? If it's a blessing and you bless it, why not perform it? That's because this is the incremental march toward utter apostasy. They do it. It's like eating the elephant one bite at a time. How do you tear down all of the institute? You know, why don't folks just make their own thing? Why don't people do that instead of, hey, I'm opposed to what this group is doing, so I'm going to spend my energy tearing it down. Why don't you go build something? Rather than tearing theirs down, leave it alone and go do something. Knock yourself out and see if you can get your liberal friends to support you. See if you can get some foundation money, which typically goes to arts. It usually goes to humanities, but it doesn't go to religious endeavors. So why don't you build your university and just say, we're open up a liberal frat house for Christians. Come on in, everybody. Go ahead and do that. But quit tearing down all of the institutions that a lot of people have worked pretty hard to achieve. The church in Wales on their way down, 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 down. A Christian college is having to fight to keep single-sex dorms. The College of the Ozarks. Might want to pray for these folks. Private Christian college, I don't know anything about it. Point Lookout, Missouri, is continuing to fight a government policy prohibiting discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity after a judge dismissed the lawsuit. They asked the judge back in February from the U.S. Department of Housing, based on a memorandum from the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development that deals with Fair Housing Acts, to prohibit discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity, based on religious grounds. And they were denied. So the school decided to sue U.S. District Judge Roseanne Ketchmark. She would be a Barack Obama appointee, dismissed the case in June, arguing the College of Ozarks failed to show an actual or imminent harm that would give it standing to sue. No. What could it hurt if a fellow walked into the girls' showers? Come on. I mean, what could happen in women's sports if dudes started playing? Let's just not be ridiculous here, people. Men who believe they're women should be able to do MMA because they have no advantage whatsoever. Jimmy, did you watch that video? I couldn't do it.
I couldn't watch the video. Yeah. I read the story, but I couldn't watch the video.
Yeah, whatever the fellow's name was, became an MMA fighter. He was like in special ops.
He was a special forces.
And now he's participating in the women's athletics. No, what could What could go wrong with having a male MMA fighter in the women's division? Why do we have divisions at all? Why? What's the point? So they lost because the plaintiff has not shown in its verified complaint that it has sustained or is in imminent danger of sustaining a concrete and particularized harm that is actual or imminent, not conjectural or hypothetical. Romans 1. Paging Romans 1. The world is just so... it's staggering how sophisticated it looks. The architecture, the technology, all the stuff that we're making to go zoomy and get more knowledge and information. And yet there is very, very, very little wisdom going on. Here's another story that affirms that. The Texas Medical Association is opposing the new abortion restrictions. So the people who are a consortium of doctors who all took a Hippocratic oath to protect and help human life, they're opposing a piece of legislation. And that would be the Texas Medical Association saying clearly these provisions are unconstitutional. In our opinion, you're a medical association. Okay, you're not philosophers and you're not in religion. You're a medical association. Yikes. In the meantime, by the way, in Mexico, don't know if you've heard about this, abortion is decriminalized. Now, this isn't the whole shebang yet in Mexico, but it is a move in that direction. Mexico's Supreme Court unanimously ruled on Tuesday that penalizes that anybody who penalizes abortion is unconstitutional. Get ready for their Roe v. Wade moment. The decision in the world's second biggest Roman Catholic country means that Roman Catholicism doesn't have much influence. I'm sorry. It means that courts can no longer prosecute abortion cases and follows the historic legalization of the right in Argentina, which took effect earlier this year. Next step, legislation. The other night, I was flipping. And I stumbled on, please, don't anathematize me for this. I stopped on PBS because they were doing a special on Sandra Day O'Connor. And I, for some reason, I found myself interested, maybe because it was the footage of Ronald Reagan. And it just kind of was, oh, I remember those days. They weren't as bad as we thought we were when we were living them compared to what the stew is that we're simmering in right now. And I watched maybe an hour, 90 minutes, something. I watched quite a bit of it, and I found it fascinating. And I thought, there are some lessons from Sandra Day O'Connor. She was a Reagan appointee, first woman Supreme Court justice, who ultimately came in as a junior without a women's bathroom, by the way, who then really, Time magazine even reported, this is Sandra Day O'Connor's court. Why? Because she was operating on a position that she had in the beginning, which I actually applaud. She believed, I'm not going to rule on a case in a broader sense than what the case is presenting. So, for instance, I believe it was a school in Missouri. It was something to do with discrimination. And so she ruled that that school discriminated, but this is not to apply to all universities in every situation. And I went, oh, that's cool, because they're just ruling on the case and not making these announcements that make it almost seem like legislation. But there was something missing with Sandra Day O'Connor. And this was from PBS. They said people like Clarence Thomas, they had, and they, this was a liberal woman speaking, she said that he has an actual intellectual philosophy for why he's conservative. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she actually has an advanced intellectual philosophy about why liberalism is good. Sandra Day O'Connor didn't. And so as the years progressed and pressures began, she kept wanting to stay out of public eye. But then when the Chad business happened and she ruled for Bush, half of the country hated her and she grew increasingly liberal. Why? Because she didn't have moorings. She wasn't really committed to conservatism. She was open, a negotiator. And progressively, we see that trajectory just goes further and further to the left until she was making rulings that were absolutely anything but biblical or conservative, for that matter. Why? Because she was drifting. Why? Because she was never tethered. This might be a lesson for all of us. Forget the Supreme Court. Let's think about our faith. And let's think about our belief system. Do you have a robust biblical theology that invades your life? If you are not constantly, perpetually working on that, it is almost certain. It's just a matter of time before you are Sandra Day O'Connor. This is Wretched Radio.
We have been so busy here at Wretched. How busy? We've been a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot busy around here. We've moved our warehouse. We've released new resources, Wretched Worldview, and Solving the God Puzzle. And we're getting set to release Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth while also filming Season 3. And we're also filming a new series about biblical counseling called Transformed. But you'll hear no complaints from us. Only gratitude. We are grateful for this opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and spread his gospel throughout the world. And we know we would not be able to do these things without the support of our gospel partners. If you're already supporting our efforts to reach millions all over the world with the gospel, we humbly thank you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Just head over to wretched.org/donate, or you can also text the word wretched to the number 44321. And thank you for your generosity, and thank you for keeping us busy.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, you could have the greatest Sunday school or small group teacher alive today, someone who spends a ton of time prepping and doing all the things they can to help you grow and learn, but if the content they're teaching is boring and wretched, well, they themselves won't be engaged and neither will you. That's why I commend to you our Wretched Bible Studies, derived from our resources Drive-By Marriage, Drive-By Parenting, Drive-By Theology, Jesus Unmasked, Stressed Out, Life is Best, Wretched Worldview, and Road Trip to Truth. Our curriculum is interesting, it's relevant, and of course, it's biblical. You'll learn and grow faster than you ever imagined because you'll be more focused and engaged with what you're studying. So check them out now at wretched.org/study. They're perfect for small groups, Sunday schools, youth groups, or even your own personal study at home. Stop being tired of being tired and get wretched with your Bible studies at wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time! This is Wretched Radio with a story about you and your children. Imagine your child comes home one day and asks, Mom, Dad, and they can use those nouns interchangeably, by the way. Genderless carbon 14 unit that provides sustenance for me.
That sounds right.
No business injecting yourself into my life. I'd like to go to a castle. Well, where is this castle? It's in the sketchy part of town. You mean where a lot of people get shot at? That's the place. And I want to go, and I want you to give me permission. Well, I have some questions for you. What's inside of that castle? All kinds of nasty things. In fact, behind every door, there's a really nasty, sinful thing happening. Are there locks on those doors? No. No locks on the doors. I can go into any of the doors that I want to. I can see anything that they have prepared for me there. Question, Mom, Dad, would you give your child permission? Question, have you given your child a cell phone? Because that's what you've given them. No, I don't know exactly how I would be handling this issue if I were you, but I don't think that I'd ignore it. You just can't ignore it. That device is one of the most sophisticated advancements in human history, and it is a castle that is filled with sinful exposures. It's not just talking about them, it is showing them, and your kid can open up any door. And if you haven't put locks on the door of your kid's cell phone, chances are really good they're going. Just think about it. Are you tempted with your cell phone? Are you ever tempted when you're doing the cable TV business? Why do you think your kid isn't? Of course they are. And I know they look like a little cherub. They're perfect darling dumplings who are totally depraved on the inside. And they know about these things. They hear about these things, unfortunately, at an age that's way too young. But this is the world that we're living in. We are in worse than Vanity Fair. It would be fascinating to go read the description of Vanity Fair from Pilgrim's Progress. And I'll bet it's not as bad as what we're living in right now. And the cell phone makes it all look so sophisticated. But this is for a young person. Just go walking through the streets and any siren sound you hear, just go running after it. Go ahead. That's what we give them. And we wonder why they've got a porn addiction. We wonder why they're so scarred. We wonder why they don't have good social skills, work ethic, broader knowledge of anything. What are we doing? Let me share with you a couple of instances where even the world is recognizing these things are dangerous. Let's start with TikTok. It exposed minors to hundreds of explicit videos featuring sexual content and drugs. Cool. Are your kids on the TikTok? Well, isn't that about the dance videos? Yeah, but it's about a whole lot more than that. This is from the Wall Street Journal. The newspaper created bot accounts, I don't know what that means, disguised as users between the ages of 13 to 15 to gauge what kind of content children are being exposed to on the TikTok platform. TikTok served one account registered as a 13-year-old at least 569 videos about drug use, references to cocaine and meth addiction, and promotional videos for online sales of drug products and paraphernalia. 13 years old. If I understand this right, Jimmy, you're on TikTok all the time, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
You just sit there and watch like 6 or 8 second videos. Just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I suspect that they, based on your patterns, they start feeding you stuff.
I would assume because, you know, Facebook and all the other social media listen to you.
Yeah. So exactly. So then they just, it's like, okay, this kid's interested in drugs. Hit them, boys. 569 videos about drugs. Hold on. TikTok also showed, remember, this is a 13-year-old person, supposedly, that's receiving this. More than 100 videos from accounts recommending paid pornography sites and sex shops. Thousands of others were from creators who labeled their content as for adults only. What I'm trying to say is TikTok be dangerous. Does your kid have unfettered access? In 2020, the National Center on Sexual Exploitation placed TikTok on its annual Dirty Dozen list, which documents entities believed to be profiting from sexually exploitative content. Now, to their credit, TikTok said, we'll get on that, and we'll make sure that parents can view what their minors are looking at. Okay. Are you? Are you seeing everything that they're seeing? And are you sure they're not able to get around your abilities on the internet? TikTok announced it was working to create measures to allow parents with accounts to control the content their children have access to on the app. My question would be, why are we sending them into the castle at all? Why are we sending them into a building filled with dangers? Story number two. Instagram. Here's a couple of words we're not nuts about, but I think we can learn something. Instagram acknowledges their app can harm teens' self-esteem. All right. Biblically, we're not nuts about self-esteem. Christians really should have self-abasement. We should see others and esteem others as better than ourselves. We should see ourselves as the chief of sinners, as a wretched man or woman or child who has been graciously saved by an amazing God. This gives me humility and it gives me joy all at the same time. Self-esteem says, love yourself. We reject that. That's our problem most of the time. We love ourselves more than we love God. We love ourselves more than we love obedience. So we go about the business of sinning to serve ourselves. Having said that, let's learn from what the kids are feeling because they're on the Instagram machine. 32% of teen girls who felt bad about their bodies said Instagram made the issue worse. There it is. How many times have we heard this? The kids see, and they see other people that just look better, or they look like they're having a better time, or they live a higher quality of life. They go on better vacations. They own finer stuff than they do. And it bums them out, and it makes them covetous, which is the sin of ingratitude. Covetousness always says, yes, Lord, you've given me a lot of stuff, but you didn't give me that, and I should have it. What you've provided isn't enough. I need more. That's the sin of covetousness, and our kids are baking in it all the time if they're on the Instagram and the internet. Teens blame Instagram for increases in the rate of anxiety and depression. Some attributed time spent on the app to experiencing suicidal thoughts. Hello, 6% of American users indicated a connection between the two compared to 13% in the UK. That means if we're recognizing this thing makes me sad to the point of death, why do we hand it to our kids? Why do we just say, have at it? You're 12 now. I get this struggle. I do. I truly do. And I can't brag on this because our kids were at the tail end of it. They got a flip phone at 16 or 18. I know they drove at 18, but I think they got a flip phone. So they couldn't have access to it. But it wasn't as intense then as it is today. Today, you're a jerk parent if you don't give your kid a cell phone. This might be one of those times, mom and dad, we need to take that knock. Among young adult users between 18 and 29, the majority, 81%, say they use Instagram. That means most people with a cell phone in this demographic are exposed to this stuff. 4 in 10 teens said they only post on social media so that they look good to other people. That's honest. And more than half of teens surveyed said they have unfriended or unfollowed other users due to bullying. In other words, the Instagram, the TikTok, to be honest, the YouTube machine, you know, they'll feed you stuff. They throw darts waiting to see what will land, where you'll linger. And our kids are getting therefore exposed to so much trash. Would you send your kids to a castle in a bad part of town where sinful activities are taking place behind every door? I don't know how to tell you to do it, mom and dad. I can't boast that We did it perfectly because we were in a different season. But might I encourage you at least be aware of what your kids are being exposed to and how it is affecting them, because for the most part, it ain't positive. It's deadly. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.